Malachi chapter 1. One of these days I'm going to go through this whole chapter, but I want to get something at the very beginning of it. I want you to keep in mind that this was the last prophet that God sent with a message to Israel before John the Baptist came, heralding the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a 400-year period in between that. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, period. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Have you ever questioned God's love? You hear it every day. Where was God when this tragedy happened, or why did God do this? A loving God wouldn't do that, or whatever. Now, these are God's people. These are the people whom He loved to set His name upon them, and they're questioning God. Almost like, where is the love of God? How has He loved us? My, how they forgot. This is the Lord speaking. This is God's message to His people. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? How have you shown it, God? How have you manifested your love to us? You know what God's response to him was? To them? To that question? Sounds kind of strange. But listen to God's answer. They asked Him, wherein hast thou loved us? And this is God's explanation to that question. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. That was good enough. That would have been enough. There's so much in this particular part. I want to bring out a few areas and then move on. Who was Jacob's and Esau's father? Isaac was. The promised one, right? Who had a right to be the loved one? They were twins, remember? Jacob and Esau were twins. Had the same father, same seed, growing in the same womb at the same time. Both of them had all the privileges of being born in that house. And both of them could lay claim to some kind of blessing just by reason of them being twins. But God's answer was not Esau, Jacob's brother. Now remember, Esau was the firstborn. He's the one that come out first. And what did Jacob do? He reached forth, grabbed a hold of his heel. Supplanter is what that means. And by God's estimation, this is not mine. This is not the people's estimation. This is God's estimation. He said, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I love Jacob. Now Esau was the firstborn. He had every right to the firstborn birthright. He had every right. Not only did he have every right to claim that birthright, but Esau was a better man than Jacob, wasn't he? Esau did things. I mean, look at Jacob. His works were tough. I mean, he was a deceiver, wasn't he? He's the one that put the goat's hair on his arm when he went to his father for a blessing and his mama told him to do it. God said, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. You know, if you really boil this down, this goes... God's answer to the question that the people said, wherein hast thou loved us? We really have to come to the conclusion that it didn't have anything to do with us. The reason for God's answering this, it all boils down to, I am God and I am sovereign. And there was nothing that Jacob did that would cause God's love to be deserved. So God claims His sovereignty and His authority as the basis of His bestowing love, using the example of Jacob and Esau. Then he goes on and gets into some really tough stuff, which I don't really want to get into this morning. But I want us to remember that, why does God love you? Why does God love me? Is it because I'm such a shining example of purity? No. You all know that's not true. You probably have a higher opinion of me than reality when you get down to it. Because remember, you don't see everything. You don't know everything. You just see what I let you see. You can't see in here. But you know who sees on the inside? God does. God sees us on the inside. God knows our thoughts. He knows not only our thoughts, but the motivations of our heart. So that I might do something that looked pretty good, but have a bad motivation for it, God knows it. God knows it. So I'm not this shining example of religious purity. Even while I'm preaching, which is the best that I ever am, I'm still not a shining example of purity. But I can point you to one that is. It's Jesus Christ. Why did He love me? I don't know. But I know that He did. You know how I know that? Because I love Him. I desire to see Him. Like Brother Pete said. We're waiting on a day for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that are ungodly and don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that was an indication of in there. I think he's talking about all the Esaus. Now, what we wait for him. I tell you, that's an evidence that you love him. But our love, it doesn't begin with us. The reason that we love God is why? Is because He first loved us. The wicked cannot love God. That they're not even in a position where they care about God, or they actually go against God. I mean, they're not righteous. They have no goodness in them at all. And neither do I. Except for that which the Lord implanted in me that made me His son in reality, or in a manifest way, which is the Spirit of God. You know that you're no different than a wicked person aside and apart from that. Were it not for the Spirit dwelling in us and coming inside of us to make us born again, there's nothing inside, nothing in us that would differentiate us from the wicked. Why did God do that? Did the wicked all of a sudden decide he was going to love God and do something good, and then he born him again? No. No way. It's not possible. We have too many scriptures telling us that it's not possible. You must be born again in order to love God back. Did He love the Apostle Paul before he was struck down on the road to Damascus? Just a question. Yeah, He did. Was Paul able to manifest that love on an outward way at all? No way. Until what happened? God showed His love. God proved to Paul, Saul, that He loved him
And what did Saul do? He says, Lord, who art thou? And what would you have me do? He recognized that he was Lord and master of his life. And he knew and he had a desire to serve him. And I believe Paul grew to love him more and more and more and more. The older and the longer he served him, the more he loved him. Is it not true with you? The more you serve God, the more you recognize Him as your master, do you not love Him more? God's love. And yet, Paul still had that wicked, nasty, old man that he still was. He had that nature about him still. You can read it in Romans 7. Brother David spoke about it last night. It's the dual nature of man. I mean, the children of God. Those that are born again are the only ones that have that dual nature. They're the only ones that have the struggle. So if you struggle, like Brother Pete read this morning, if you struggle, if you have that warfare going on in your heart, rejoice, for God has born you again. And another thing that I would admonish you to do is rest with us. Paul, when he wrote that to them, he said, your heart troubled in this life. If you're persecuted for Christ's name's sake, rejoice. Because you're counted worthy to suffer for His name. And Paul said, rest with us. That there's rest for the weary, as the song says. There's balm in Gilead, the Bible says. There's hope for the people that are in distress. There's the love for the unlovable in this world. And it's all wrapped up in Christ. It's all wrapped up in the love of the Father. There are so many places to talk about God's love. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and talk about charity and the doing of love, and I think that's great. That's certainly needful for us to love one another. John spent a lot of his writings talking about a Savior that loved us and our response to that. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'm just going to read a little while, and y'all can read with me. Or just listen. Behold. That means look at fervently. Examine it. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He's still talking to you about beholding the manner of love, isn't he? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He's talking about the Spirit that dwells in you. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. Y'all see what he's doing? He's done it several times. He talked about everybody that transgressed, or everybody that sinned transgressed the law. But that's not the basis of him saying that they're of God or not of God. He says, anybody that doeth righteousness is of God. That's on the positive side, right? Can the wicked do righteousness in the sight of God? Nope. They might can do things that look good from a human perspective, but not from God's. I can't discern what that is. You know why? Because I can't see on the inside. I can't see the thoughts and intents of their heart, but you know who does? God does. The Word of God is quick. Now, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's another evidence of God's love. Is that when you love the brethren, I think he's talking about your brothers in Christ. I think he's talking about not just a human-based kind of love, but the love of brethren. And what makes you brethren? It's because you have one Father. That kind of brother. When you love the brethren, that's an evidence that you're born of God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a stout question. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, I thought about this a lot. What does it mean to love in truth? I understand what it means to, I think I do, I just have a hard time doing it sometimes, loving in deed. That means doing something in the name of love. You do things that manifest your love for somebody. But what does it mean to love in truth? I think probably the most obvious level to me that this is talking about is love, not deceitfully. Don't love deceitfully or just say you're going to do it. Don't love in order to get something else or to get recompensed again or rewarded for what you've done. But love from the very heart of the matter because you love. Show it because you love. Not falsely, but in truth. All of this dispels the notion that God shines down His favor upon us and sends His Spirit when we love Him enough. All of this dispels that notion. There's no way that you could love Him enough for Him to send His love to you in order to born you again or make you a son. You're not going to obligate God that way. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And hereby, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How can you have a sure heart? It's a question that's put out there by religious leaders all the time, and they ask you, are you sure? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure you're one of His? Are you confident? Have you done enough? Or have you prayed enough? Have you had enough faith? Have you attained righteousness enough for God to set His love upon you? I know that sounds strange, but people are preaching that all over the world today. Makes me sick. But you can have surety. You can have it. He tells us how. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. When he said hereby, he's talking about loving in deed and in truth. What are you being sure of? Well, I mean, Are you being sure that you're one of His? Yeah. When you love in deed and in truth, you don't have to question that. That gives you surety that God put that love for the brethren in you. But what if you don't do that? What if you don't love your brethren? I mean, don't show it or don't manifest the love to the brethren when you know you ought to. What would that do? Would your heart be sure then? Or would it... You know the feeling. I know you do. Because you're just like me. You know to do good, and you do it not. What does that do to you on the inside? What does it do? I know y'all know. I know you felt it. I know you felt the condemnation and the chastisement of God because you knew better and you didn't do better. Verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Hallelujah. And knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not loving in truth, and indeed, you have no surety, and I can't make you feel better for your lack of interest in your brother. I have no sanction from the Word of God to try to make you feel better for not showing love. Your heart has already condemned you. If your heart has done that, I can't put anything on it that'll make it feel better. There are no words I can tell you that'll make you feel better about you're not loving or showing love to your brother. But you know what? Even in that situation, God's greater than your heart. If you're one of His, your heart wouldn't condemn you for not loving your brother if you weren't one of God's children. Does that make sense? Your heart wouldn't condemn you at all. You would just be that natural man. Only concerned about your natural affections. Your self-preservation. But if your heart condemns you, it's an evidence that you got a warfare going on and you didn't do right. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I rejoice in that because my heart has condemned me so many times. Has yours? Has yours? I think we need to stop putting on a show. I'm talking as a preacher and even people in the pews. I think we need to stop putting on a show and dressing up for the circus. Painting a happy smile on our face and thinking, look how good I am. I'm a godly man. I'm a pious man. I come to church and I'm not a sinner almost is what people put out there by the way that they act. And I'm not saying we ought to walk around in the mully grubs on. I think we need to be real. I think we're real people. We need to own up to our problems. We need to own up to our insufficiencies and start raising up Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, the one who took my sins away and washed me clean, and I stand before Him justified because of His blood. It's all about Him. It ain't about me. It ain't about me. Nothing good that I have made Him love me. He loved me while I was without strength. He loved me while I was a sinner. And He still loves me. Even though I am still a sinner, He made me clean. And He put His love in me. And He gave me a love for Him. And He gave me a love for you. And when I show that love, it's consistent with God's love. And we'll just have a big old love fest when everybody starts loving everybody. That's not happening in the world, and it will not happen in the world, but it ought to happen in God's house. It ought to happen among God's people. They're not perfect. I guarantee you that, because I'm not, and you're not either. Don't expect everybody to be perfect. But we can't be an offender for a word. We shouldn't make somebody an offender for a word. We ought to reason together. We ought to come together and look over people's little quirks. Isn't that what we do when, I mean, there are things I'm sure that I do that Sonya don't like, and there's one or two things that she does that I don't, not particularly fond of, you know. But I love her, and I overlook those things because my love for her is greater than the little small irritations that we have. Do you think God's ever irritated with you? Do you think He's going to stop loving you because of that? No. So why in the world would we stop loving a brother or sister or stop showing it just because they irritated us a little bit or said something half sideways sometime? Y'all see the point? He goes on. He said, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not," that means if you're doing what you, if you're showing love like we ought to, we have, then have we confidence towards God. Confident that He loves us. You know, as opposed to being unsure. If your heart condemns you, if you were condemned, I mean, I tell you, that's, have you ever questioned whether you were even, have you got so low where you questioned whether even God was your Father or not? That's pretty low. I can't say that I have really questioned that, but I've wondered a few times because I'm so pitiful. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. That means when you're confident and when your heart's not condemning you. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It doesn't say that you'll be make you a son or not, but it'll make you an obedient son. And God's pleased to bless obedient sons and daughters of God. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. You notice that He said, "I suggest that you love one another." He didn't say that, did He? He didn't say it'd be a good idea if you loved one another. He said, "I command you to love one another." Kind of leaves any doubt out of whether we're supposed to or not. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. You want to be consistent with God? Love one another. He
He says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth with us, in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That means people that love in falseness or love in that. That's why he said, try the spirits. Test them out. Give them a little bit of time. Don't jump in with both feet just because somebody said they loved you. Test it out. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What's stronger than hate? What's stronger than fear? What's stronger than any other human emotion? What's stronger than sin? We know that love is stronger than sin because he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, he who knew no sin. But he did it out of because he loved us. God's love is greater than our hearts. It's greater than human emotion. Later on in this chapter, he says, God is love, twice at least. God is love. And so when he borns you again, sends his spirit into your hearts, what is the fruit? What is the first description of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, brotherly charity. All those things you get when you're born again, and the first one is love. I don't know that that's greater than all of them, but all of them have their basis in love, I think. Y'all remember not long ago, I was telling y'all about the bride and the bridegroom and how they picked their bridegrooms from Africa. I mean, the bridegrooms picked the bride, and maybe they have arranged marriages, and they pay a dowry for them. Y'all remember that? And I told them about, you know, usually it's one cow and some goats or something else. Y'all remember the story I told you about that one man that had his eye on this girl, and she wasn't very pretty. She wasn't educated. That there was nothing, I mean, the more educated and the prettier that the girls are, the more dowry they require. Right, the fathers require bigger dowry. I mean, you know, if I've got a really pretty, a really educated girl over here, she's going to cost you, you know, two or three cows. If I've got one over here and then she's kind of ugly, I'm just being honest, she's kind of ugly, and she's not smart, She don't keep herself up all that good. She don't wear the nice clothes. She may only cost a goat. Heard of a story of a girl like that in this village, and everybody, you know the type, the one that everybody picks on, makes fun of. Well, this young man had his eye on her and went to her father. He required a dowry of just some little small thing. Maybe a couple chickens. That's pitiful, isn't it? Do you know that man, when he came to pay the father, pay the dowry for her, he gave him 5 cows for that girl. She didn't deserve it. Nothing about her would require him to pay that by her father's and everybody else's estimation. But he paid her that dowry, and everybody wondered, what's so special about her? Everybody wondered, why would he pay that for her? He's crazy. You know, it wasn't too much longer after that. You know, she was amazed herself. Wouldn't it shock you if you knew you weren't all that good and yet somebody paid that kind of price for you? To take you into their own house to love you, to clothe you, to dress you, to provide for you, to protect you, to give you a name. And you know that girl? She began to carry herself different. Wasn't too much longer before all the people started looking at her different. They started recognizing maybe a little bit of what the man saw in her. And it wasn't long before everybody started looking up to her, and she became the principal woman in that village. Shouldn't we be like that kind of bride? Shouldn't we recognize how much the Lord loved us and the price that He paid for us? Shouldn't we recognize that there was nothing about us that obligated God to love us, but that He counted us worthy only in Him? And because He paid such a dear price for us, that we would carry ourselves different. That we will walk around with our head high. Not high because of us, but high because He paid the best price for us. Obviously, there's something about us that we didn't see. Obviously, there's something about me that and all of us that nobody else saw either. Why in the world would God love me? I don't know, but I thank God He did. And I'm gonna love Him back. I'm gonna love Him back. I want to devote my time. I want to devote my life to Him. I want to devote my service to Him because He loved me. And I want to serve Him well because of what He's done for me. Not in order for Him to love me more. He's already loved me enough. If you love Him, He gives us a lot of things that we ought to do. Part of that is walk down the aisle and own Him as your master. Own him as your savior. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.